And when they come back, they are so charged up because they've been in services, 1,000 ladies worshiping. It is the most awesome thing. Juniors come back from junior camp, and they're so excited. Seniors come back from senior camp, so excited. When we go to family camp, some of you have never been to family camp. I'm telling you, you're missing the best thing that ever happens in Wisconsin. If I could pay your way to General Conference or family camp, it would be family camp, because there's something so significant about it. And when you come back, even though you've been in services for 5 days, morning and night, you come back and you're so revived and so excited because we have a greater exposure to the things of God. Amen. And you know what you're saying? You're saying, listen, flesh, you're going to church. I don't care if you like it or not, you're coming with me. And you take responsibility for the flesh. That's why Paul said, I beat my body into submission. You know, lest I preach to many and I myself become a castaway. We need more church. When I came into the church, revivals were lasting a week, 2 weeks, longer than that. And you know what? We survived. And maybe we're a product of exactly what has happened way back then. And so I don't want to prolong this, but I'm just grateful for what's happened in the last 3 days. And I'd like to see more of that happening. Would you preach with Brother Ball tonight? He did a marvelous job, especially this morning, and I'm anxious to hear what he has for us tonight. Amen? Glory to God.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. I wasn't too sure this morning that I was in the will of God. We kind of had a conversation. God and I usually argue back and forth a little bit, and this morning was one of those arguments when I felt him kind of change the direction of the service. And now I know that God always knows best. And somebody asked me, they said, are you going to be able, actually I got asked multiple times, you think you're going to be able to outdo this morning? That puts a lot of pressure on me. Here's what I know. The Word of God does not change. It is always powerful. What changes is our response to the Word of God. And what made this morning powerful was the church's response to the Word of God. I know, and I can feel the burden of what I want to say tonight. And if you'll receive it, we are going to have a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. And mind you, I was just thinking in the pew, and I thought, I was talking to God. I said, God, there's no way. I'm not even going to get a chance to make it through this message. I know, because you can feel the hunger in the room. And when there's that kind of hunger, just like this morning, I didn't even get to finish. People started coming, running to the altar, because there was just that anticipation of what God was going to do. And I know I'm in for the same thing tonight. So I'm going to try to get as far along as I can. But if you'll receive this word, I think it's going to change our life. There's been so many confirmations already, not only in the song service. We started talking about Jericho and the walls of Jericho and praising for the victory. And then, of course, your pastor stood up here and said, we are on the brink of the greatest, where we're almost there. We're about to tap into it. Something's going to change something. And I can feel that same exact thing, and I'm sure you can too. And so I, with the help of the Lord, I hope this word can propel us, can be the catalyst that would take us into a new dimension. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual or some spiritual guru, okay? I really feel that God is wanting to push us into another level tonight. Would you join with me in turning to the reading of the word? I want to look at Joshua, the very first book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, very first chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And we'll read down to verse number 3. And I want to just say, while you're turning there, it's been an honor, it's been a privilege. Most of our life is spent now giving to churches and to people. We, you know, study, pray, fast, give, and it can become exhausting. Every once in a while, you may not know this, but I'll share it with you. Every once in a while, we are able to go and just kind of fit right in with a church. And even though I feel like I'm giving, can I tell you that I feel like since we've been here in Racine, it's just been an incredible blessing to us. And I was blinking back tears the whole entire worship service because I just felt a part and I just felt a love. And I appreciate that when I can leave a place feeling restored, not like I've just given and I'm exhausted, but I felt restored. I turned to him and I said, that song you sang, that special was just incredible. Restoration. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Look at this verse. Verse number 3. Every place. Can you say that with me? Every place. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. This is God's promise to Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given it unto you, as I said unto Moses. Moses is gone. Moses is dead. Many people probably thought the promise died with him. You know what God said? Moses is gone, but I'm here to reassure you that when you cross over into that promised land, you have nothing to fear. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I have already gone before you and done the work. Praising for the victory. I struggled with the title. I want to just simply entitle this a new thing. A new thing. We need God to do something new. I don't care how long you've been living for God. I don't care how short you've been living for God. I always want something fresh from the Lord. I don't ever want to fall into a routine. I don't ever want church to become mundane. A new thing. Would you lift your hands and would you just sincerely cry out to the Lord today? Father, we are totally submitted to you. God, I pray that you would reign sovereignly in this place. God, let your word become manifest in our lives. Lord, anoint our hearing, anoint our minds to understand. Father, anoint me. Help me to articulate your word as you would have it. God, be a part of this service. Let them not hear my voice. Let them hear your voice tonight. And I pray that you would confirm your word with miracles and signs and wonders following. God, let a supernatural presence and touch fall in this place in these altar calls. God, move amongst us in a powerful way. Fulfill the hunger of your people as only you can. Fulfill the hunger of your people. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the recognition and the glory. Somebody said in Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you turn that prayer into praise? And can we just give him some praise and worship in anticipation for what he's about to do tonight?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do tonight. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. Amen, amen, amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless you. You may be seated tonight. Amen. In this text, it's my desire to lay a little bit of foundation and groundwork because the promised land is often compared to or paralleled with heaven. Many theologians and scholars will say that the promised land was a type of heaven. But I would disagree with that position because the promised land or Canaan could not be a type of heaven because the Israelites, when they entered into the promised land, there were still going to be enemies that they would face. And there were still going to be armies that they would have to fight. And there were still going to be walls that had to come down. And so we need to start first with that premise that the promised land and the promises of God don't necessarily come without pain or come without suffering. But the Lord gave them a promise before they crossed the Jordan. He charged them and he told them that don't fear, don't worry, because when you cross over into this Jordan and into the promised land, I just want to let you know, Israel, that every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, every place that you walk, I have already gone before you and have already fought that battle for you. You have nothing to worry about. Just trust me. Just trust me. And upon examination, when I started to look at that scripture, it seemed as almost God was telling Israel, "Is just kind of go wherever you want to go and stroll wherever you want to stroll and do what you want to do because I've already gone before you and I'm just going to give it into your hand. You got nothing to worry about." And as I look deeper into the scripture, I realize that that is not what God was saying. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. That word tread in the Hebrew, this might surprise you, it surprised me. This word tread in the Hebrew is pronounced darak, and it means literally to take up your weapons and fight for. God was not telling Israel when you cross over into the promised land that you're just going to receive it. What he was telling him, the nation of Israel, is that every place that you are willing to fight for and every place that you're willing to struggle for and that's important enough for you to fight for, I will go before you and I will do the work. Still to this day, the Israeli army still uses this word and they will pray this prayer because they understand as the nation of Israel that if they determine that it's important enough to fight for, then they know beyond the shadow of a doubt, they have faith that God will go before them and he will make a way where there seems to be no way. And Israel is in a transitional experience. They're about to transition into a brand new experience. Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you shall see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall be removed from your place and go after it." Somebody say, go after it. "Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you might know the way by which you must go." It goes on to say, these are the instructions before crossing over. It goes on to say, "For you have not passed this way heretofore." In other words, God was telling Israel, you have not been here before. You don't know what's coming in your future. You can't even conceive what my promises are for you. "You've been passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Transitions can be incredibly difficult. Have you ever been through a transition? Psychologists will tell you that just a simple relocation, if you're moving, is in the top three stressors in life next to family death. When you go through a major transition, it can be incredibly difficult. But they are necessary. Spiritual transitions are even more difficult. Has anybody ever been through a spiritual transition where God is taking you from one level and he's trying to lift you into another dimension? But spiritual transitions are essential if we intend to become everything that God has called us to be. And God was taking the nation of Israel through a major transition. Think about this for a moment. Because Israel was, they wandered in the wilderness for nearly 5 centuries. They wandered around. And for 5 centuries, they heard about the promised land. They heard about the promises of God that they were going to see one day. Could you just imagine Perhaps after 10 years of not seeing anything come to pass, you might start to question that a little bit. How about after 20? How about after generation after generation after generation, hearing about this incredible promise that we're going to taste of, that we're going to be a part of, and just continuing to wander in a desert place? The people of Israel were a landless people. They were nomadic. They were nomads. And not only were they a nomadic culture, but they still struggled because of their past when they were held captive in slavery in Egypt. You see, they were a nation of wanderers. They had a nomadic culture and a nomadic way of thinking, and they also had a slavery-type mentality from their past. And what God was trying to deal with them because he understood that there was no possible way that you can enter into the promised land and still think like a wanderer and still think like a slave. You can't enter into the promises of God with an old mentality. Can I tell you what I think God is trying to say to his church tonight? That he is wanting to usher many of us in to the greatest promise that we have ever been a part of, ever thought possible. But we cannot enter into that place with an old school mentality. We cannot enter that place thinking about our past and remembering where we come from. At some point, we have to leave Egypt in the past. At some point, you have to leave the fear of slavery in the past. God was trying to prepare Israel because he understood. He was trying to convey that you can't think like a slave and function as a conquering warrior in my promised land at the same time. God is wanting to transition his church into conquering warriors. We are the most powerful force on the face of this planet. I love that song, "The weapons we use are not bombs and guns." We had a discussion today about weapons, and you know, this has not really nothing to do with what I'm saying, but there is nothing like being able to shoot a 50 caliber machine gun. Now, I'm just speaking as a man, okay? So, ladies, bear with me. I know there's some ladies that like to shoot too, but there is nothing like shooting a 50 caliber machine gun mounted from a Humvee. And you fire that thing, and the recoil is so powerful that that Humvee just sways back and forth. It's incredible. It's powerful. You can feel the power. We were on a firing range, a machine gun range one time, and I'll never forget this. They have what's called right and left lateral limits. You are not allowed to shoot past those. The temptation, though, was too great. We, in Cherry Point, there was a huge pine forest down the left lateral limit and the right lateral limit. And so some of us, you know, would just kind of sneak over. Doo, 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 doo. And these towering pine trees just come collapsing down, mowing pine trees down with this 50. Yeah, you know, just, you know, it's just a... Only a handful of people get to experience what I'm talking about. But when you're in that moment, you just feel that raw power and that raw force. But can I tell you that I don't know if I can make a spiritual application to this or not, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we have a hold of something that's so much more powerful. Our warfare is not one with physical weapons, but it's one with prayer, and it's one with fasting, and it's one by being filled with the Spirit of God. So God is trying to tell them that you're transitioning into a place that's incredible, but you can't go with an old school mentality. You can't go thinking about the past, thinking about where you came from, thinking about your struggles. You can't go. You got to leave those behind. And reach forward to the promise. God was telling them, and he was also telling them this, secondly, that you're not going to enter into a place where there's not going to be enemies. Do you know that the closer you get to God and the more that God begins to use you, you begin to see more attacks from the enemy? Rest assured. That's why Paul said, and I read it this morning, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And we know that there is a force that is trying to stop us. That's trying to silence us. But no matter how dark the world gets, now I'm just laying a little bit of groundwork, so y'all still with me, because this thing's about to fly in a second. No matter how much dark the world gets, no matter how dark the world gets, the light of the gospel will shine brighter and brighter and brighter. And no matter what's happening in the world, and no matter what's happening in the news, and what's happening over the Middle East, and Syria, and Lebanon, all this stuff, no matter what's happening, God is, his desire is to do something new in his church. God is wanting to do something new, something we've never, ever seen before. Do you believe that's possible? I can't help but think, and this has just been a burden of mine, I don't want to show up to church with kind of just a routine type attitude. Every time we come through the house, up through those doors, we ought to be thinking, God, who are you going to heal tonight? Who are you going to set free? What are you going to do in my life? What are you going to do in somebody else's life? I want to see something new. I want to see something fresh. Jeremiah talked about it when he was prophesying. He talked about a people that would go back to a cistern and try to draw life and try to draw water from an old cistern. Jeremiah said, you can't do that. You can't go back to an old cistern. You can't go back to old experiences and draw life out of that. And that's why Jesus said, I am the source of living water. I don't want to be guilty of going back to an old cistern. I'm thankful for what God has done last week and last month and the miracles we've seen, and that's great and that's powerful. But I'm interested at living at the source of living waters, getting a drink from Jesus every opportunity we have. God is wanting to do something new in our midst tonight. Do you believe that? And are you ready to receive that tonight? Would you lift your hands and would you just begin to let your voice out to the Lord in worship? Father, we worship you tonight. God, we are in desperate need of you. A new thing, Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 37 through 39, Jesus talks about this. Luke chapter 5, verse 37 through 39, he says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilt, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Many of you have heard this, I'm sure. I'm just going to share it. But in those times, what Jesus was talking about is when they would put that new wine into that new wineskin, as that wine would begin to mature, that wineskin would stretch to facilitate the growth. But it was only capable of stretching one time. So once you use the product inside, you had to use a new wineskin to pour new wine into. You couldn't pour another batch of wine into that old wineskin because it would burst. Say, so what's that have to do with it? Watch. I was talking to the Lord about this. God is wanting to do something new in our midst, okay? And I thought for the longest time, God, who wouldn't want, everybody wants a new experience with you. Everybody wants something new. And you know what I learned? Maybe I was naive, but now I've learned that's not true. Not everybody wants a new experience with God. Not everybody wants him to pour new wine into newness into them. Not everybody wants to have a new experience with Jesus. God showed me why. First and foremost, God said, you know why some people don't want a new experience from me? And I said, why? It's as simple as this. Because they're still functioning with an old wineskin. And they don't want their old wineskin to be stretched and made uncomfortable. Watch this. Here's another. Many people pray, God, use me. God, I want to be mightily used of you. I want to be a vital aspect in the kingdom of God. And I just want to be so anointed and so powerful. God, use me. Pour it into me. And God, in his divine mercy and grace, does not answer that prayer sometimes. Because he knows that many of the people that pray that prayer are still functioning with an old wineskin. And if he would answer that prayer and begin to pour that into them, it would literally destroy them. because it's still functioning with an old wineskin. So you might be asking, well, what do I have to do to get a new wineskin? It's really simple. Abraham understood it when he approached God and with the simple mentality that said, here I am. Here I am with all my fears, all my failures, all my misunderstandings. When you approach God with an honesty and an openness, he can pour himself into that. He can pour himself into that. God is wanting to do a new thing. God is wanting to show us a new experience. God is wanting to transform many of us. And some people will say, well, preacher, you don't understand the state I'm living in. You don't understand where I've come from. You don't understand the past. You don't understand the Egypt that I've come out of. You don't understand what people have done to me in the past. There is no possible way that God could do something new in my life. Not with this guy. Not with this girl. There is no possible way that God could pour something new into my life. I'm not that spiritual. There's no way. And I was reading through the Bible, and the Word of God is so powerful. And I was reading through the prophet Isaiah and paging through, and I came across a scripture in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19, and God began to speak into my life. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19. If you could pull that up, I want us to read this. God began to speak, and he said this. He said, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? In other words, you won't even know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know what God started to speak into my life? You might be in the most driest desert place that you've ever been in, but even in the midst of that dryness, God can cause a spring to burst forth. Somehow in the realm of the spirit, God can cause a spring to burst forth. Somehow in the midst of a desert place, he can begin to carve out a river that we can drink from. God can do a new thing no matter where you're at spiritually. If you're a guest with us, we're so happy to have you. God wants to do something new in your life. If you've been living for God for a billion years, we're so happy that you're here. God's wanting to do something new in your life tonight. I might just be naive, but I don't think that we've seen everything that God has to offer. If we approach God with hunger and humility and sincerity, God can begin to transform our lives here tonight. I want God to do something new in my life. In the event, I want God to do something new for me. Would you lift your hands and worship the Lord again? And would you just begin to cry out unto the Lord? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Even in the midst of a wilderness, even in the midst of a desert, God, you got something new for us. So it brings me to my text tonight. And we can learn an important lesson from every spiritual transition, about transition, from every conquest in the book of Joshua. But I want to focus tonight in Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. Many of you will be familiar with the story when the Israelites crossed over into the promised land. Now, I love how this, you got to appreciate the humor in this. It probably wasn't humorous if you were there, but can you imagine the excitement in Israel when they finally crossed the Jordan River and they were like, yeah. We've been waiting this for forever. We're here, man. This is the promised land. Hey, Joe, we're here, man. It's the promised land. Milk and honey. It's the promised land. And you know, they get about, I don't know how far it is exactly from the Jordan River to Jericho, but it's not that far. And they get walking and they're talking about the good things of God and how powerful God is. And all of a sudden they cross over horizon and they can see, you know what they see? The ginormous walls of Jericho. The enemy staring them right in the face. I thought this was the promised land. Nobody said nothing about no enemies that we're going to have to face. Joshua chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Most of you are familiar with the story. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now I'm going to get a little goofy here for a second, but this is just the way I do things. This is the way my brain works. Joshua, I'm going to call him Pastor Joshua, okay? Because he was the pastor, he was the leader, Pastor Joshua. So they see the city Jericho, they see the enemy. And all of a sudden, you know, Pastor Joshua comes out of a red hot prayer room. Everybody's worried, no one knows what to do. Pastor Joshua comes out and says, I got a word from God. Everybody say, yeah, you know, we're going to march around this city. I'm sure everybody was like, we're going to do it. We're going to march. We're going to take it. So they do. March around the city. Now, in my mind, for whatever reason, I've always just pictured Jericho as, you know, maybe a few blocks around. But Jericho was a monstrosity of a city. It was huge. So they go around it. Nothing happens. Day two. Here comes Pastor Joshua out of a red hot prayer. I got a word from God. Okay, what are we going to do? We're going to go around the city again. Okay. So they do it again. Nothing happens. Now, day three, just because I know how people are, Pastor Joshua probably had people motivated on day one. He probably inspired people on day two. But on day three, I have to believe some people were, when he came out of that prayer room, they were probably like, yeah, we know. We're going to march around the city again. So they do it again and again and next day, and it becomes familiar to the people, this marching around. It becomes familiar for, let me just take a break for a second. How many times have you heard a preacher come up and say, oh, we're going to experience the greatest revival of all time? Cricket. And not much happens. Next person gets through the platform. We're going to have revival episode. Mm-hmm. We've heard this before. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We've heard this message before. We've been here before. You know what the Israelites are saying to Pastor Joshua? Pastor Joshua, we've been here before. We've done this before. Day after day after day. And finally, it comes to day seven. Day number seven. And Joshua comes out of that prayer room and says, I got a word from God. We're going to do even more. We're going to march around multiple times. And then after that, we're going to shout. And we're going to blow the trumpets. We're going to shout. And we're going to blow the trumpets. Now, what you have to appreciate about this is after the people have grown weary of probably hearing Joshua's word from God, not only that, but Joshua, when he says in this scripture, I'm going to read it to you. Joshua 6:5, it says this. It says, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. Somebody say ram's horn. That's important. And when you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat, and the people shall send every man up straight before him. When you hear the blast of the ram's horn, goes on to say, when you blow the trumpet. The Jews used two kinds of trumpets. Only two. Two kinds of horns. One was the ram's horn, otherwise known as the shofar, which you're probably familiar with, the big curly horn. And then they used a silver trumpet. They had two totally different functions. As a matter of fact, when it says, and when you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, you can study that for yourself. That word trumpet, even though it says trumpet, is still referring to the ram's horn. So God tells Joshua, when you get done marching around that city, I want you to blow the ram's horn, and I want you to shout. Okay. And that message is then conveyed to the people. Now, what is so crazy about this? Is these two trumpets, the ram's horn, the shofar, was always used in times of celebration. It was used on the year of Jubilee. It was used for the feast days. It was used as, it was an exciting moment, and so we're going to blow the shofar. The silver trumpet was used to raise the sound of alarm. Silver trumpet was used if they were about to go to war and to battle. They would blow the silver trumpet to alert the camp that they were about to go to battle. So here we go. We marched around the city seven times. And Joshua says, okay, now we're gonna shout and we're going to blow the ram's horn. And I could just imagine the people saying, whoa, Pastor Joshua, with all due respect, he's old. Pastor Joshua's old. You got to forgive him. What he meant to say was blow the silver trumpet because we're alerting the camp that we're about to go to war with Jericho. We're declaring war in Jericho. Joshua says, that's not what I said. God said that we're to blow the ram's horn. Okay, now come on, Joshua. Don't you see that there's people there? They got swords. They got spears. They are ready to do some serious warring with us. We ain't got none of that. And you just want us to blow a ram's horn and to shout? That's what God says. But look at the army. Look at the enemy. Look at the... And it comes down to this. And I think Joshua was at this point. You ready for this? He was at this point. Either you're going to believe what you see with the eyes of the flesh, or you're going to believe the word of God. Either you'll believe what you see with the eyes of the flesh, or you're going to believe the word of God. Joshua had been at the brink of the Jordan River 40 years earlier when the nation of Israel should have crossed over, but they did not. This time, he was ready to cross over. He was ready to take God at his word. He was ready to trust and obey the word of God. And so he said, no, we're going to shout and we're going to blow the ram's horn. In essence, you know what he was saying? He was saying, we're going to celebrate before we even have something to celebrate about. Here's what you need to get. Israel never declared war on Jericho. If they would have declared war on Jericho, they would have blown the silver trumpet. But there is an understanding in the man of God that knew, that goes all the way back to the promise that said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have already gone before you and given into your hand. Israel never declared war on Jericho. Instead, they decided to celebrate because they had faith enough to believe that God had already gone before them and done the work. Is it any wonder why Scripture in so many places, it talks about shouting unto God? Shouting with a voice of triumph. It was at the shouting that the walls of Jericho came down, that celebration. I studied this out. You know why we clap our hands? I looked at this in great detail. Of course, we know because the Bible tells us to. I know that, you know. But I begin to look into it. And from what Jewish scholars can tell you and rabbis, what they will say is that the furthest they can trace this back comes all the way back to when the children of Israel came out of slavery from Egypt. Get this. And those old rabbis will tell you that command to clap your hands came shortly after they came out of Egypt. Ready for this? Those old rabbis would say, because they believed that when they would put their hands together and it would make that sound, these old rabbis and scholars would say, every time those hands came together and made that clapping sound, it was to remind the Israelites of the chains of slavery snapping off of them. When you have that kind of understanding, it will totally change the way you do things. Because you know what clapping, can I just be honest with you? Okay, this is my last service. I'll just be honest. Clapping has become, especially in this country, a sign of approval. A sign of applause is a sign of approval. If I'm preaching and I say something good you think is good, you're going to clap your hands. Woo, that was good stuff, you know. preacher gets up or the worship leader says, let's clap our hands. All you people, let's clap our hands. And we clap our hands. And we're praising God. I think we're praising God. But this will change your understanding of why you do what you do. Yes, the word of God tells you to do it. But when you understand the purpose behind it and the meaning behind it, I can never hear it the same way. When the people of God, when a church begins to clap, I cannot help but hear the sounds of slavery. Such were some of us, alcoholics and drug addicts, and where we came from. But at one point in our life, God intervened and he rescued us and he pulled us out of the depths of slavery and bondage. And so every time those hands come together, it ought to remind you of where you came from. I wonder if for one moment we couldn't just put our hands together and praise God for where he has taken us from and where he has taken us to. What he's brought us out of. Come on, but God with a mighty hand. I was in sin, but God with a mighty hand. I was an alcoholic, but God with a mighty hand. I struggled with pride, but God with a mighty hand. If you think that'll change your life, Brother Raymond Woodward said, for every time, you might not want to sit down yet, okay, I'm sorry. He said, for every time that the Word of God commands people to clap their hands, clap your hands, you know, all you people, for every time that the Word of God commands the people of God to clap their hands, there are more than double the commands given for the people of God to lift their voice and to shout with a voice of triumph. As powerful as just at that moment that we just had, just clapping hands, realizing where God has brought us from and praising him, as powerful as that is, for every command given for the people of God to clap their hands, there's more. Search it out for yourself. There's more than double the commands given in your Bible for the people of God to lift their voice and shout with a voice of triumph. Is it any wonder that after the children of Israel finished circling that city and they begin to blow the ram's horn, the shofar, they begin to blow that horn of celebration, but it wasn't just blowing the horn of celebration. That was the priest's job, but the people's job was to lift their voice and shout with a voice of triumph. And it was at the shouting of the people's voices that those walls came straight down on top of each other. God is wanting to take his church into a deeper dimension and into the promises, into anointings. God's got so many great things for every single one of us, but we are not going to enter in a place where there's not going to be enemies that we're not going to face and people that we're not going to struggle with. But we have a promise that goes all the way back to the book of Joshua, every place that the sole of our foot shall tread upon. Here's what you need to understand. We as the people of God, if you're in Christ Jesus tonight, if you're in Christ Jesus, you don't fight for victory. Let me say it a different way. You don't pray for victory. I'm going to change your thinking. You don't pray for victory. If you're in Christ Jesus, you pray, you fight from a place of victory. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, he has already gone before you and he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's why I love that song that says, I know who I am. My identity is not wrapped up in who I am. My identity comes from Jesus Christ. Your identity comes from Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Musicians, would you come? And I would just ask the congregation one more time, and I'm not doing this. I want you to know sincerely, I'm not doing this to manipulate you. But if we can keep worshiping the Lord, we are entering into the depths of the spirit dimension. I want you to lift your hands again, and I want you to just lift your voice and begin to worship the Lord as the musicians are coming right now. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I don't know. I'm just going to just hold on 1 second, okay? I don't know why the shouting works. I can't begin to explain to you why the shouting works. And I would never try to manipulate a group of people. All I know is that the Bible says to do it, and that when we do it, something happens. We have biblical evidence of something happens. And I don't know what you've come here with. I don't know what your Jericho looks like, but you can be rest assured every single one of us, every single one of us has a Jericho in our lives. Every single one of us has walls that need to come down. They all look different. They all appear different. But every single one of us has walls, has a personal Jericho. Let me share you a story. 2 years ago, we were preaching a revival in Florida. You can go ahead and start playing. 2 years ago, we were preaching a revival in Florida. And while we were there, unbeknownst to me, I had finished preaching the message. And this lady came to me after the service. And she said, Brother Bob, I want to tell you what God has done in my life. And I said, okay. She said, I was late for service tonight. I don't know if you noticed, but I was late for service tonight because while I was at home, I began to have symptoms. My left arm was going numb, and I felt pressure on my chest, and so I went to the hospital. When I arrived to the hospital, the physicians immediately wanted to admit me because they said I was having a heart attack. And I don't endorse this, okay, because I just don't endorse this. But she told the doctors, she said, I can't be admitted because there's revival service tonight and I got to get to revival service. Now, that sounds crazy. I know that sounds crazy. She left the ER. She left the hospital and she came to the service. And she said, Brother Ball, before you got up, and I told the same exact story that I just told you about the clapping of the hands and the shouting. She said, I came in just at that time. And she said, I sat in the back row. She said, when the people begin to lift their voice and shout, I regained feeling in my arm and the pressure in my chest was relieved. And she said, I know that God totally did a miracle in that one moment, that one instant. I don't know why it works. I don't understand why it works. Sometimes I just understand that the Bible says to do it. And if we do it, walls can come down in our life. We as the people of God, as this church, we are about to cross over into the greatest promises that God has for us. The greatest revival. Can I tell you that Racine already belongs to you? The city of Racine already belongs to you? We are conquering warriors. You are conquering warriors in this city, in this area. It already belongs to you. God is wanting to elevate you tonight. Sometimes, God, we talk about revival and renewal and restoration. All those things are good. That's when God brings you back to some old landmark where God renews something in you. And that's fine. That needs to take place every once in a while. But can I tell you, sometimes God is not always interested. There are seasons when he doesn't want to renew you or revive you or restore you. Sometimes what God wants to do is a total transformation of who you are. Have you ever had an experience like that? When you came to an altar and you knew that when you left, God had totally changed your life. It wasn't routine. It wasn't mundane. God just totally transformed who you were. He took you from one level and he lifted you to another dimension. I'm speaking in faith tonight. And if you have faith to believe it, I believe that God is wanting to do the same thing again here tonight. God is not even wanting to revive or restore or renew. God is interested in transforming somebody, transitioning somebody into a new dimension. God is wanting to do a new thing in somebody's life. I wonder if somebody, some have already come, I wonder if somebody would be willing to come to these altars with the attitude of Abraham that says, here I am. Every fear, every failure, every misunderstanding, but God, I want you to pour new wine into me. I want you to pour something new into my life. I've come here on this Sunday night, and God, I need something fresh. I don't want to draw from a cistern, but God, help, I want to live at the source of living water tonight. I want to get a drink from the fountain of living water tonight. Somebody's got a Jericho right now in your life. And in your own way, if you would begin to lift your voice in faith and declare victory, I believe God will begin to take those walls down. Some of you need a healing in your body tonight. But if you would begin to celebrate before you see the evidence of a miracle, if you would begin to shout before you see the evidence of a deliverance. If you would begin to celebrate because you understand that God has already gone before you. He has already won the victory. Come on, that's it. You're a nation of conquering warriors. You're a nation of conquering warriors.
Death couldn't hold you down. I'm gonna live.